Good morning. Greetings of love to each of you. In the name of our Lord, the one who said, "It is I, be not afraid." Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a brilliant Russian writer who was sent to a communist prison camp, I believe it was the 1960s and 70s, for his belief in God. And he described being completely shut off in that prison camp from the outside world. There were no newspapers, there was no radio, no books, no pencils, no paper, no conversation allowed between the prisoners. Literally did not know what was going on outside of the prison camp. The only thing he knew was hard, backbreaking manual labor day in and day out. And he said this, "I came to the place where I decided I would take my own life. But then I thought of my faith in God. I thought of the teaching of the Bible, and I knew I could not do that. But life was intolerable. I did not know what I was going to do, and then this thought came into my mind. I will try to escape, knowing that it is impossible. They will shoot me in the back. But I won't take my life, they will take it." See, even his logic was twisted by what he was experiencing. One day the guards had been particularly brutal. They allowed the prisoners to sit under a tree for a few minutes to rest, but they were not to communicate. There was no talking allowed. And as he sat under that tree, Solzhenitsyn made up his mind, "This is the time." And he put his hands on the ground, ready to push himself up and spring and run and meet his fate. He tells the story this way. "Love, at that moment, a fellow prisoner stood before me and looked into my eyes. Love and peace were in that man's eyes. He looked into my eyes, knowing he could not say a word. But kindness and compassion and peace flowed from his face. Then he took a stick, as though he were just making a mark in the ground. And with a stick, he drew a cross. I looked down, and God spoke to my heart, and God said, 'Solzhenitsyn, I am with you in the valley.'" Solzhenitsyn stayed seated. He did not run. He trusted the Lord, and through the Lord's miraculous intervention, 3 days later, he was freed and was in Geneva, Switzerland as a free man. I invite you this morning to a very familiar passage of Scripture in Psalm 23. Solzhenitsyn heard God saying, "I am with you in the valley." I think I'll read the psalm to set the context. I'd like to especially focus on verse 4 this morning. Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We recognize this as a psalm of David. The opening devotional meditation was a very good introduction to the message that the Lord laid on my heart this morning. As David recounted his life, you can clearly see that David knew what it was like to be on the mountaintop, and David knew what it was like to walk deep, dark valleys. He was brought in from keeping the sheep and anointed king of Israel somewhere around ages 11 to 13. He went from being the king's harpist and armor bearer to dodging the king's javelins. He went from killing Goliath to being a national outcast. He went from palace banquets as the king's son-in-law to a fugitive with a price on his head. He went from being anointed king of Israel and Judah right into a civil war with the house of Saul. He went from being promised an everlasting dynasty of his sons to rule after him to fleeing before his own son Absalom's rebellion. And with that background, with that tapestry, he wrote verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And maybe there was a specific gorge, a specific valley on David's mind as the Holy Spirit inspired these words. There is in the neighborhood of Jerusalem a wadi, which is a wet weather valley cut by rain. It's called Wadi Kelt. It's a treacherous 17-mile-long gorge that connects the Judean wilderness to the Jordan Valley near Jericho. And local shepherds call it the Valley of the Shadow of Death. I read a description of a nearby gorge, a different gorge, but very nearby. And this is how a person familiar with the landscape described it. It's a very narrow defile through a mountain range where the water often foams and roars, torn by jagged rocks. The path plunges downward into a deep and narrow gorge of sheer precipices overhung by frowning battlements of rocks which almost touch overhead. The valley is about 5 miles long, yet it is not more than 12 feet wide at the widest section of the base. The actual path is so narrow that in places the sheep can hardly turn around in case of danger. In places, gullies 6 or 8 feet deep have been washed. Maybe David led his sheep through such a gorge, through such a dark passageway, to the pasture lands in the Jordan Valley. Like David, every Christian knows what it is like to be on the mountaintop. And every Christian knows what it is like to walk through a deep, dark valley. There's probably no verse in the pages of Scripture more common, more familiar than verse 4. It's been on the lips of many dying saints. It's dried the tears of countless hurting Christians. It's been read at countless gravesides. And our valleys, the valleys that we face, are not literal valleys like the Wadi Kelt, but they are no less real. They are no less daunting. They are no less fearful. At times, our valleys seem so long and so deep that we wonder if they will ever end. Maybe this morning you've just come through a deep valley, or maybe you're in the middle of one right now. Maybe you feel as though life is closing in on you. You can't see your way through it. It's too dark. It's too deep. There's nowhere to escape. There are no options. There's no relief for the pain. There's no end of the sorrow. And I'm conscious this morning that there are many valleys that this congregation faces. I know some of them, but I also believe that there are many personal valleys that I do not know. And I felt very strongly this week that the Lord wanted me to bring this message of comfort, this message of hope. The title of the message this morning is 5 Words of Hope in the Valley. There are 3 main parts to the message. First of all, what the Bible says about valleys. Secondly, why the shepherd leads through valleys. And thirdly, 5 Words of Hope in the Valley. So first, what the Bible says about valleys. First, valleys are inevitable. The human life, the Christian life, is a series of hills and valleys. It's part of living as humans in the fallen flesh in a sin-cursed world. Job said in Job 5, verse 7, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." Man is born unto trouble. Jesus told the disciples in John 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Behind every mountain lies a valley, and behind every valley lies a mountain. We cannot avoid the valleys of life. So it's not a matter of this morning saying, if I experience a valley. It's more correct to say, when I experience a valley. Someone said about storms that everyone is either coming out of a storm, in a storm, or headed for a storm, and I think we could say the same about valleys. Everyone is either coming out of a valley, in a valley, or headed for a valley. Pain and disappointment are an inevitable part of life. It's part of the broken world in which we live. So valleys are inevitable. Secondly, the scripture tells us that valleys are impartial. Valleys are not an indicator of personal weakness or personal sin. Take the account of Job. Job's friends were convinced that the valleys that he faced were a result of something that Job had done, and the Lord told them very clearly that they were mistaken. In fact, Matthew 5, verse 4 tells us that our Father which is in heaven makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So God does good, he pours out good, and he pours out or allows trials impartially on both good and evil. Of course, we recognize that the same trials do not come to all in equal proportion. In John Bunyan's story, Pilgrim's Progress, the allegory Pilgrim's Progress, he gives quite a description of the Valley of the Shadow. If you have a copy of Pilgrim's Progress, I'd encourage you to read that chapter on the Valley of the Shadow. But interestingly enough, while Christian faced the terrors of the Valley of the Shadow and nearly turned around in the Valley of the Shadow, faithful experienced sunshine the entire way through the Valley of the Shadow. And yet faithful faced martyrdom in Vanity Fair, while Christian was released from prison and continued on his journey. So it is not for us to compare or rank our valleys, compare them to others and rank them. It's not for us to say, well, is it many or few? Are they bright or are they dark? Because while they are inevitable, they are also impartial in the fact that we all have valleys. It may be financial reverses. It may be the death of a loved one. It may be disappointments. It may be sickness. It may be accidents. It may be the burden that we feel for spiritual needs in our family. It may be destroyed dreams. It may be an overwhelming duty. It may be anxiety, or it may be what the hymn writer called a nameless dread and fear. So it is not for us to rank them and compare them to the valleys of others, but it is for us rather to look inwardly and do personal introspection and say, how will I respond when I'm in a valley? How will I go through it? How will I cope? Will I persevere? So while the same trials, the same valleys do not come to all equally, all of our paths will converge at the final valley of death itself. Unless the Lord returns first, the death rate holds steady at 100%. Thirdly, Scripture tells us that valleys are unpredictable. David said in verse 3, of Psalm 23, that the Lord leads him in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And the idea of the paths of righteousness are straight paths, clear paths, straightforward paths. And yet those quiet paths of righteousness suddenly transition into the valley of the shadow. Our quiet life is suddenly shaken by tragedy or by hardship, and we never know what or when to expect these valleys. James tells us that ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So valleys are unpredictable. And yet geographically, we can expect a valley to follow a mountaintop. And we need to prepare ourselves. Fourthly, the scripture teaches us that valleys are temporary. By their very definition, valleys are not a dead end. They are a passageway. There's an opening at either end. They're not a canyon. They are a passageway. 1 Peter 1:6, Peter says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials." Though for a season, it is not a permanent experience. David says in verse 4 that he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And that word "through" assures us that the valleys are not permanent. The valley is a journey. It is not a dead end. And we need not get lost in the valley, because the Lord wants us to safely pass through. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 tells us that with the temptation or with the trial, God will make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it and pass through it. I read an interesting little account of a man who lived during the day when rail travel was much more prominent than it is today. He told this story. "In the days before passenger trains were equipped with interior lights, I was traveling by rail to a distant city. Beside me sat a sympathetic Englishman. We were enjoying a pleasant conversation when we started into a long underground mountain pass, and it became pitch black in our coach. My companion had traveled that route many times. Reassuringly, he said, 'Cheer up, my friend. We're not in a sack. There's a hole at the other end.' The man went on to say, I never forgot his words. They cheered me later in many of the dark passages of life. Valleys are temporary. And fifthly, scripture teaches us that valleys are purposeful. We're told in verse 3 that he leads in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I believe he leads through the valley for his name's sake. The shepherd is very careful in choosing the path on which he will lead his sheep because he loves his sheep. But he's also very careful in the path that he chooses for the sheep because of the integrity of his own name, for his name's sake. He's a good shepherd, and a good shepherd doesn't lose sheep through his carelessness. The good shepherd will prevent accidents and prevent attacks on his sheep. If the good shepherd loses a sheep, it is through the choice of the sheep and not a fault of the shepherd. And so valleys are for a purpose. Corrie ten Boom said, "There are no accidents in the life of a child of God, only plans." It is important for us to remember that the Lord cares more about our character and our Christ-likeness than he cares about our comfort or convenience. He does not send evil, he does not send difficulty, but he allows it to refine us and strengthen us. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Psalm 37:19. Not all is ease and brightness in the life that God holds in his wisest and tenderest care. The right path, the safe path, may actually be the path of seeming pain and anguish. James tells us that blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, when he comes through the valley, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. After his valley, Job said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now, after this valley, mine eye seeth thee. I understand. I have a better picture of you." And often, we long for days of ease and tranquility, days of no difficulty. But I thought of the account of two Russian cosmonauts, the Russian version of astronaut, that returned to Earth in 1982 after 211 days in orbit. Those two cosmonauts came back to Earth suffering dizziness, rapid pulse, heart palpitations. They could not walk for a week, and they had to undergo months of therapy to rebuild their weakened muscles and their weakened hearts. Because it's zero gravity in space for 211 days, there was no resistance to the movement of their muscles. And with no resistance, nothing pushing back against their muscles, the muscles atrophied. They weakened. They withered away because of lack of use. And so the Soviets prescribed a very vigorous exercise program for cosmonauts who were willing to spend any length of time in space. So although we long for days without difficulty, God knows better, because the easier our life, the weaker our spiritual fiber. If we want strength as Christians, we can expect that God will grow our strength by allowing us to exert and exercise our strength in Him. So the first main point was what the Bible says about valleys. The second main point, why the shepherd leads through valleys. I was inspired for this point by reading a chapter from A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, written by Philip Keller. Philip Keller spent time in East Africa as a shepherd, and then in British Columbia. And he recounts the annual tradition of the Judean shepherds, a tradition that was still followed in East Africa when he was a shepherd there. In the spring, the shepherds would leave the fold and take the flock on a long trek to the high country. Very slowly, they would work their way to the mountain top or the mountain highlands, and as the snow receded up the slope, the flock would follow the receding snow, grazing as they made their way to the highlands. And in the summer, they would spend the days in the cool, lush mountain meadows, away from the insects and the heat and all the pests. And then in the autumn, they would take the long trek back down the mountain slopes as the snows forced them back to the fold. And as sheep of God's pasture, we long for those higher ground experiences. We long for the mountaintop experiences. We sing, "Lord, lift me up and let me stand on heaven's tableland. I want to scale the utmost height." And yet somehow, we often think that the Lord will somehow airlift us to the higher ground. Well, He will not airlift us to heaven's glory land. He will not airlift us to the mountain meadows where it is cool and lush. The best way to the top is through the valley. And Philip Keller gives three reasons that shepherds lead their sheep through the valley to get to the highlands. The first, valleys contain the gentlest grades to the heights. There's a reason that modern highways often follow valleys that were naturally occurring on the sides of mountains. It's the best way. It's the gentlest grade. Valleys are passageways to those tablelands of good grazing, those high mountain meadows. And yes, the valleys are steep-walled. There are towering cliffs. The sunlight may only brighten the valley floor for a very limited amount of time around noon because the walls are so steep. There may be flash floods. There may be rock slides. There's plenty of shelter for predators. Yes, valleys may be rough and tough, but they are the easiest and gentlest way to reach the top. Secondly, valleys offer the best watered route to the top. Through the valley flow the rivers and the springs and the streams, and there are pools in the valley. And so in the midst of difficulty, we find refreshment. "As your day, so shall your strength be," the scripture tells us. Heading straight up the side of a mountain is not going to take you beside the streams of refreshment. Going through the valley will bring you beside the streams. And here's a side note. You want to be a channel for God's blessing? where does water flow? Well, water flows through a ditch, through a valley. And if we want to be channels for God's grace to flow to others, we can best do that when we ourselves have walked through the valley. Those who walk dark valleys can most effectively empathize and comfort and console and encourage those who are going through valleys. And the third reason Philip Keller gives for shepherds leading through valleys is that valleys supply the richest food during the climb. Yes, valleys are dark and deep, but they are fruitful. And that slow trek, particularly in the spring when the ewes have lambs, that slow trek must be nurtured with lush food. And the choicest meadows are along the streams in the valley. You know, valleys aren't necessarily ugly places. Often they're places of breathtaking beauty. In fact, the word gorge and the word gorgeous come from the same root word. And by faith, I believe, as we look back at life, we can see the guidance and the sustaining grace of God, even in the darkest hours. And we can look back and say, yes, the valleys were the best way to higher ground. And we can look back and say, God loves us so much that he sends us through valleys. And the challenge is to not waste the valleys that God gives us. The third and last main point of the message is five words of hope in the valley. Verse 4 marks the climax of this psalm. It's the halfway point. And notice how the pronouns switch from third person, he, him, his, where I am talking to you about someone else, to second person, thou, thy, or in modern English we would say you and your. And so this marks the switch from the sheep boasting across the pasture fence to another sheep about his shepherd, to actually the sheep addressing the shepherd, talking to the shepherd in intimate fellowship. Does anyone want to guess? You may have already picked out the five words that I had in mind as the five words of hope in the valley. That's a good guess. The ones I had in mind were, for thou art with me. For thou art with me. And who's the thou? Well, verse 1 tells us the Lord is my shepherd, and that word Lord is translated Jehovah. It refers to the Almighty God of creation, the God with infinite resources and almighty power. I have the God of the universe as my shepherd. The God of the universe is with me. So first, our shepherd has walked the valley before us. For thou art with me, you've walked the valley before me, the sheep is saying. Our shepherd is the incarnate Savior, Jehovah God who was incarnated. Thou art with me because you became a man. You lived my life. You're tempted in all points like as I'm tempted. Our shepherd is with us. He knows where to find safety and sustenance in the valley because he walked the way before us. And he is a merciful and faithful high priest because of that. Interestingly, in my study, I came across the thought that our shepherd, the good shepherd, may have literally walked this valley. Because by the time of Christ, the Romans had turned that Wadi Kelt that I described earlier into a road. And it was the only route from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's better known as the Jericho Road. It's the road along which the Good Samaritan did his work in Luke 10. And that Wadi Kelt, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, was so dangerous that it was known as the Way of Blood or the Bloody Pass. And so as Jesus made his way in the last week of his life from Galilee to Jerusalem, with his face set toward the cross, he most likely walked the Way of Blood. He walked the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And then the Good Shepherd entered the valley of death. And on the cross, he laid down his life for us, and he paid the penalty for our sin. He released us from that guilt and fear. He walked the way before us. John 10 says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He has walked the way. Hebrews 2, verse 9 tells us that Jesus tasted death for every man. And I would just note this fact that the Lord is my shepherd. If we want the Lord as our loving shepherd, we must first make him Lord of our lives. The cross in our life, the valleys in our life, and our partaking in the cross of Christ is the most overwhelming proof of his presence in our life. Someone said that Psalm 23 is the best known psalm in the world, but it is the least believed. And I believe that's because we want the loving shepherd. That's why we print it on memory cards. But we only can claim the loving shepherd as we make him Lord of our lives. So our shepherd has walked the valley before us, and our shepherd walks with us in the valley today. He's the good shepherd. He cares and protects and provides and anoints and feeds in the fold, in the mountain meadow, and in the valley. And as we walk with him, as he is with us, for thou art with me, we can have intimate conversation with him. We have his personal attention day and night. And so the difficulty and the danger and the death of the valley is superseded by the delight of the time that we spend with the shepherd. The shepherd will never lead us where he cannot care for us. And so we can be freed from that uncertainty and that craving of guidance because we have his experienced guidance. He is with us. If the Lord is my shepherd, verse 1 could read, I will not want anything that is necessary for my good. And if I have not everything I want, I may conclude that it is either not good for me, or I shall have it in due time. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, Psalm 37. The Lord is with us in the valley. I read of a little lad some years back when milk was delivered to the front step each morning. This little lad's job was to put the empty milk bottles on the front step each night. And one night he refused to do so. And when his parents asked him why, he replied, because it's too dark to go outside without my dad. And that is the promise of this verse. We don't go through the valley alone. We don't go through life alone. Thou art with me. The Lord goes with us. And by faith, we believe that he will convey us through. However long, however dreary the way through the valley, we have his guidance and protection. Hebrews 13:5, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In Matthew 28, verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It said that David Livingstone, during times of great distress and difficulty, would write Matthew 28, 20 in his diary over and over and over, and he would follow it with these words, it is the word of the perfect gentleman, and that is the end of it. You see him reaching out in faith. The Lord is with me. Thou art with me. And so when you feel overwhelmed in the valley, you feel like lying down in the valley and dying, don't. God leads us forward step by step, even through the darkness. And the worst thing to do in a valley is to set up camp. Keep going. Keep walking. Keep crawling. Keep trusting, keep hoping, keep loving, keep persevering, keep praying. The Lord doesn't ask us to ignore our suffering, but rather he calls us to have the confidence and the faith that he will bring us through that suffering. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And I had to wonder, when I am brokenhearted and contrite, and I am crushed, is the Lord really more present and more available than he is in the day-to-day, or am I simply more attuned to him and more receptive to him? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply from mirth and song, as the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary, and long does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear as the daylight fades into deep nightshades. Does he care enough to be near? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief when the days are weary, the long nights dreary. I know my Savior cares. Someone said, I am here, speaking of trial, I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. I read a verse in Psalm 55, verse 22, again this morning in my personal devotions, cast thy burden upon the Lord. That word burden literally means that which he assigns. Cast the valley, cast that which he assigns to you back on him and allow him to carry it. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And so the valley becomes a place of hope, not despair, because the Good Shepherd is leading us through it and comforting us and bringing us to a place of peace. We need fear no evil, no danger. That evil there is not referring to a moral evil as much as danger or difficulty or calamity or distress or injury. We, like sheep, are very timid. I don't have a lot of experience with sheep, but I understand that they are beset by many small fears. They're easily startled. They have this sort of uneasy foreboding. So do I. We're limited, like sheep, in our knowledge of present dangers, but we can have the blessing and security of God's presence and care now and expect that same presence and care when we need it in the valley. In the valley, we can say, I shall not fear. I'm simply going through to higher ground. It brings a holy security of mind, a sweet rest that replaces struggling and fear. We're freed from the anxiety, because our shepherd is with us. George Mueller said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. Fear is natural, but it is not final. God's presence can dispel our fear and give us courage to keep going. And as we look back and see how God has led us in the past, because he is faithful, we can be faith-filled. So remember, when you're tempted to doubt his goodness, when you're tempted to feel forsaken, for thou art with me, those five words of hope. Our shepherd walked the valley before us. He walks with us today. And thirdly, our shepherd clearly sees the valleys before us. We cannot see the way ahead, but he can, and he goes before us to prepare the way. A literal shepherd will never lead his flock on a path that he has not walked before and carefully examined. And neither will our shepherd take us on any path that he has not examined with foreknowing care. An experienced shepherd is surprised by nothing. He is prepared to safeguard the sheep from rampaging flash floods. I read of one account of a valley in Palestine, actually in Jordan, I believe the country of Jordan today. There were 50 French tourists in one of these wadis, in one of these valleys, and a flash flood swept them all away and killed them. The shepherd will not be surprised by a flash flood. He won't be surprised by an avalanche. He'll have rooted out the poisonous plants along the way. He'll know where the predators hide and be prepared for them. He'll be prepared to shelter the flock from storms of hail or sleet or snow. He leads, we follow, and it will be all right. It's okay to not have the answers. We simply need to trust and grow. And as seasons come and seasons go, our faith in the shepherd must be constant. God can't be good one moment and the next moment not good. And sometimes we're tempted to say, because of this valley, Lord, you're not good. And God says, because I am good, I've led you this way. And in the future, when we face that last valley, the last enemy, death, the valley of death, has lost its terror. Death, we're not alone even in death. Death is a terrible word, but notice two words that take the terribleness out of death. First, it's the shadow of death. It's not the substance of death. It's just its shadow. A shadow can't do you any harm. And shadows are often bigger than reality. Hebrews tells us that through death, Christ destroyed the power of death, that is the devil. And so, O death, where is thy sting? The shadow of a dog will never bite you. The shadow of a sword will never kill you. The shadow of a bee will never sting you. The shadow of a train will never hit your car. The shadow of death can do the child of God no harm. And the other word that takes the sting out of death is the word walk. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's a firm, faith-filled walk from this world to the next. It's like a child, an exhausted child that falls asleep on the sofa after supper, too tired to even make it to his bedroom and change into his night clothes. His dad picks him up and carries him to bed, and the child awakes the next morning in a different room from where he went to sleep. I read of a young boy who learned the opening words to Psalm 23 at a summer camp, and he was taught to touch each of his five fingers as he spoke the first five words of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. That's how they taught the young boy to memorize his first five words. And the camp teacher told him that when he gets to the fourth word, the word my, he was to grasp that fourth finger tightly. The Lord is my shepherd. So the boy learned the first five words of Psalm 23. And that winter, he got lost in a snowstorm. And the searchers found him frozen to death, huddled against a tree, grasping the fourth finger of his one hand with the other. And hearing the story, the teacher from the camp called his parents to express his sympathy and explain the significance of their son's dying gesture. His final thoughts before slipping into unconsciousness must have been, "The Lord is my shepherd." He had not walked the valley alone. He had not died in helpless fear. He died trusting the Lord as his shepherd to guide him through the valley of death. May we by faith take hold of the promise of hope, for thou art with me, and find courage to press through the valleys of life so that someday we can emerge from the dark valley of death into the eternal light of God's presence forever. Let's kneel for prayer.